The saving grace, the message of the grace of God, is not a new message. Praise the Lord. And there is a reformation that is happening, not all too different than the reformation that happened with Martin Luther, and when the when he led the reformation of his day, saying that you cannot buy your salvation, righteousness cannot be earned. But when he said that he discovered in Habakkuk and Romans and Galatians and Colossians that the just shall live by their faith. Now I want you to think about something. We've been saying this over and over on Wednesday night because we're in a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And something that needs to be said, a mindset or an understanding of the Scriptures, because most people don't think about this. You know, we say that, you know, we understand that we live in the Bible Belt. And there's different perceived borders of where that is. But it's typically in the Midwest down through here. But it also includes the South through Alabama and the Carolinas. We call that the Bible Belt because there's so many churches. Now, it doesn't matter what city you go into or what small town you go into the United States. You're going to find some kind of a church. It's going to be connected to what we call Christianity, if you will. Be it a Catholic, be it a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church, a full gospel church, a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church, any of those Christian denominations. You take a trip through the United States from California to Maine, from Seattle to Florida, you're going to find churches all over, blocks and blocks and blocks of churches. There's places that I've driven through, like places between Bentonville and Rogers. And you go down this highway, Hope Road. You go down this highway and there's a church here and one right there and one right there and one right there. And it's like Church Lane. But there's a lot of places like that in the United States. Same way out there, over there, up here at Neosho. Several churches along this highway, 60 going east. And, you know, that's Church Lane. We live today, you and I live in a Christian environment. We live in a Christian environment. Now, we may not all agree, but we all agree on some basic principles of Christianity, the Bible. And it's not strange for it to be mentioned in the public arena. Both locally, you see signs in courtrooms that says, "In God we trust." In the county level, it's not unusual. State level, the national government. So we do live in what we would call a Christian society. Maybe we're not doing too good at living Christ-like, but we do acknowledge. We acknowledge Christ. The United States of America is peppered with steeples. How that is different from the environment that we are reading from in the book of Acts is that the world was not in a, did not have a Christian society. It did not have a Christian environment. When persecution came to Jerusalem, and the persecution was because of Jesus. It was those who were followers of Jesus who were persecuted, no one else. It wasn't that they were persecuted because they were Jews. Now, some of those Jews and most of those people in Jerusalem at that day were Jews, but they weren't persecuted because of the fact that they were Jews. Is because they were Christians, followers of Christ. They weren't called Christians yet, not until later, but they were followers of Jesus. When that persecution came, now there was about 5 or 6,000 Christians in Jerusalem at that point, in the early days of Acts. There was about 5,000 to 8,000 Christians, and so when the persecution came, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said that all of the believers were scattered to the world. They left Jerusalem because they were running for their lives. Because there is an element in the world that still exists today. And that element is the spirit of the Antichrist. And let me tell you that there is a spirit of the Antichrist at work in the world today. Even in a nation such as the United States of America, in which our motto is, "In God we trust," there is still an Antichrist spirit at work. See, the devil doesn't really mind, and religion doesn't really mind, that you have a belief in God. They really don't care if you have a belief in God or a higher being. Where they draw the line is when it becomes Jesus Christ who is God. There's where they draw the line, and anger and ire gets stirred up. Just in our own community, you think that they just fight Christianity in New York? No. Or a very liberal California? No. It happened in Joplin, Missouri. I don't know if you saw that in the later part of this week, how a federal judge has supported in a lawsuit those who think that God should be pushed out of the public arena at all. Well, there was some schools in the Joplin district who just wanted to take their students to the bridge, which is a sports complex. But it was built by Christians. It was built by a ministry. And it's a sports complex, and they just wanted to take the kids there for a good place to go run off some steam and spend some time there. Well, some Antichrist people were offended at that. And so this week, a federal judge handed down a decision that the school cannot take their kids to that building anymore because it's connected with Christianity. See, that spirit of the Antichrist is present in the world today. And it's operational in Christianity. I'm going to say the Christian community as well. Or maybe I would say the religious community. See, human nature hasn't changed over the years. Human nature remains the same. And here's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the cross is offensive to the world. The cross is offensive to the world. Jesus said that the world hated me, and because the world hated me, it will hate you. Now, here we have John 3:16, which says God so loved the world. John 3:17 says God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world saved Him, for Him to save the world. Now, He told us then, don't love the world. So if we're to be like Jesus who loved the world, then He turns around and says that we are not to love the world. How do we reconcile the fact that God is telling us not to do something that He did indeed do, and that is love the world? Okay, because there is two things to understand about the interpretation or definition, if you will, of the world. Jesus loved the people of the world, but He hates the system of the world. And therein lies the difference there, how we differentiate what Jesus said and what God tells us not to do. He tells us not to love the system of the world, because the system of the world is very self-focused. And God wants us to be God-focused, and He wants us to be others-focused. And herein lies where much war goes on in the Christian community, is because we have had a problem of accepting the free gift of Jesus Christ. We call everything that God has done for us without our permission, without our participation, this is that God has given us freely all things to enjoy. But the Christian legalist community finds that hard to accept because that mindset says nothing in life is free and you must work hard to get to receive what you get. Well, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't work and get a paycheck, that we shouldn't keep our homes up and our houses up and our family. But when it comes to being right with God, it cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It must be received by faith. And it is free. Jesus said, freely you have received, now freely give. And we talked last week from Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas, it was customary for them in their mission journeys to take the gospel to the non-Christian world. Remember that Christianity is brand new. It's just been birthed. And as the world becomes more Christian-minded, it is because of Paul and Barnabas who started taking the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, to the whole world. That's how the world became Christianized, if you will, even in all of its faults and the mistakes that it's made and it got off track. It started by Paul and Barnabas going to the Gentiles around the known world as well as the Jews. And so when they would go into these cities, they would first go to church. At that point, there was no Christian churches. So it had to be the synagogues, the Jewish houses of worship. And they would go in there and began to preach to all of those local people that the Messiah that you were looking for and had hope of seeing has come. He's arrived. And these synagogues, where the local people did not have the blessing that you and I did, that the Word of God is printed and we have it at home, some of us 5 Bibles, some of us 10 Bibles, some might even have 20 Bibles. If you have a phone, you have an unlimited amount of Bibles when you have a Bible app. They didn't have that day. They didn't have it at home. It wasn't that accessible. So these scrolls were kept in a room in these synagogues. And these copies were made. A scribe would go to the library of a synagogue and he would scribe that out. And it was so meticulous that they honored the word or the name, title, whatever you call it, God, so dearly that they would, when they would come to the word Lord or God, they would go take a shower. They would cleanse their bodies with water. They'd come back and they'd write L-O-R-D and then continue on until the next word, Lord. And they would go through a ceremonial cleansing again, trying to be worthy enough in their own effort to be able to even write the title Lord or God. And then they would take that scroll and that would be the library for that local synagogue, and it just went on and on and on. Scribes were extremely important and they were very sharp. And so when these guys would come into a synagogue, they would bring up the fact that, hey, bring that scroll. This is what the book of Isaiah says. Now, this is the Messiah that we have looked for. Now, you are 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, but we are here to tell you. We have heard Him with our ears. We have seen Him with our eyes. We have felt Him with our own hands. The Messiah has come. And the people are going, wow. You know, here comes a man that is highly regarded, and he's an expert in the Scriptures, and he's telling us the Messiah has come. Wow, you see, this is a big deal because they held Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, had all held all of those writings to very high regard because they all pointed to a Messiah that would make them free. And here's a man that comes to my house my home church and said the Messiah that all of these scrolls were written about came. And when he come, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem rejected him and crucified him. What news is that? Incredible news that the leaders of Jerusalem didn't accept him. They rejected him and then would bring out the scrolls and show in Isaiah and the prophets how that the cornerstone was rejected. Wait a minute. So he's telling the Jewish leaders there, Jewish believers there, or the Jewish people, that the Messiah had come, the Jewish leaders rejected, and they crucified him on a cross. But hey, that was God's plan. Now the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem didn't understand that, but Jesus did. And he said that no one takes my life, but that I lay it down of my own choice. Don't fear, friends, because the Messiah came and he has given his life, and he's the last Adam. They all know who Adam was, that their lineage was connected all the way back to Adam. And he is the last Adam. And just as all are in the first Adam, all are in the second Adam. Now let me tell you what he did. In Colossians he told them this. He said, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God is like, God came in the form of flesh. He put on an earth suit and he became the very image of the God that we cannot see. And then he would tell them his work, how that he came down. Now what the Jewish community did not understand was that they were looking for a Messiah that would set them free from Roman rule. Now that will come one day, that they will be set free from every man's rule in the world. But what Jesus came to do, that they didn't understand, that he came to make them free from the power of sin and the law. Now, Paul had told those who were at Corinthians, he said, Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, listen to this. See if you can imagine this. Paul steps up to the podium in the synagogue. And he said, I want you to tell what to tell you about a man. He goes on to tell him that that man is the Messiah, God come in the flesh, and that he died and rose from the dead. And while he's reading from Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets, he says these incredible words. These are fighting words. He said this, and Jesus Christ is the end of the law for right standing with God for those who believe. I can just imagine if this were a synagogue, and it would be like me saying to you, everybody, see these scriptures? We're laying it aside now because it's no more necessary. Now, some are going to say, what in the world did he just say? That the law has come to an end. Do you understand that in that day, friends, right here in Grace Life Church here in Anderson, Missouri, do you realize they didn't have that book, the New Testament? No, all they had was the law and the prophets. And now here comes this preacher, says, this is the end of your scriptures. Your scriptures have done what they were supposed to do. That is to point out our sin and show us that we needed to trust in the Messiah, the one who is going to take away our sin. We can't take away our own sin. We can't beat our own sin. We can't forgive our own sin. We can't cleanse ourselves from our own sin. The law only came to show us how sinful we are, and that the one who was holy, righteous and just, the Messiah himself is going to come. Now when you believe in him, when you believe in him, who he is and what he did, then you will have eternal life. Can you imagine sitting there and that preacher saying your scriptures for being right with God have come to an end? Half of the people would say, or all of the people would say, what in the world did he just say? Half the people would say, that man is a false prophet and a false teacher. The other will begin to cry. I suggest they'll begin to hear what he just said, and the Holy Spirit revealed to them in their hearts what he just said. And the Holy Spirit, we use the word convict, it means convince, and the Holy Spirit convinces their heart that what he said was true, that Jesus really was the Messiah, that he took the sins of the whole world on himself, paying the penalty in a once-for-all sacrifice. And I'm included in that. And they began to worship and to praise God. Now, we went to verse 42 of chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day after sharing with you, them, what I just shared with you. The people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. See that? What he said was so shocking that they wanted to hear more. Tell us more! And it was more than, hey, come back when you can. No, we're begging you to come back because what you are saying is something that we have never heard before. Understand, they're not living in a Christian society environment. Verse 43. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. That's basically what last week's message was. So he said, now they begged, come back next week. And they said, okay, we will, but until then, you continue to rely on the grace of God. Understand what a huge statement that was, because they had all of their lives been told to rely on the works of the law and their ability to keep all of God's commandments in order that God would not separate himself from them, that God would not be angry with them. They were focused on self-effort of the law, and now this preacher has said what he said, and as we're leaving the building on that Sunday, then he says, we urge you to continue to trust in the grace of God. That's a huge shift for them. That's a huge shift for them. So, verse 44, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the Word of God. Now, I've done a little bit of research on that city, and they had a theater there. The ruins are still there. And the theater itself would seat between 15,000 and 18,000 people. So it was a sizable town. And so that this said, the following week, almost the entire city turned out. Where did they meet? I don't know. Maybe they went to that theater. But notice it says, and they went to hear him preach the word of the Lord. Now that wasn't the law. It says it went to preach the word of the Lord. What is that, that they preached the word of the Lord? They were preaching to them in the New Testament, or when the New Testament says Lord, it's specifically talking about Jesus Christ, the person, God come in the flesh. So Jesus had taught them, now they're telling them what Jesus said. And you'll remember as we went through the book of John, took almost 40 weeks, Jesus' message in John, John's writing the gospel that he did, the book of John is about believe Jesus, believe in Jesus, and believe on Jesus. That was the word of the Lord. Jesus said, believe who I am. When you get to that point, everything else is going to fall into place if you believe in me. So when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against what he said. Now I'm going to tell you that same antichrist spirit. Do you see how that within the religious community, the spirit of the antichrist, or a spirit that is against Christ, is operational in the early church. When that Paul and Barnabas began to preach who Jesus is, what he did, and what Jesus said to do, that is, believe in me, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah whom you've been looking for, and I fulfill all things. He died, and he rose from the dead. The spirit of the Antichrist, or the Antichrist, or those who are against Christ, will jump on all of those things because it takes their focus off of their ability to boast. It takes their focus off of their ability to brag about how good they are, how they've been able to keep the works of the law. I'm circumcised. I keep the Sabbath. I'd pay all of my tithes and all this. Look at me. Look what I've been able to do. Well, when the Spirit of grace comes and gives us and makes us into everything God requires of us, the Spirit of grace does that. When He makes us everything that God requires, the Antichrist spirit will rise up, because it takes the glory off of people and puts all the glory on God. Now, verse 47, it says, "For the Lord gave us this command when He said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles." Now, we talked about this last Sunday, but don't forget that in the Jewish synagogue, there were also Gentiles in there. At that point, the Jews had allowed the Gentiles to come in and participate in their synagogues. And He says, "For the Lord gave us this command when He said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for His message. The message that God, the message of love, the message that God has accepted. God has accepted all of you non-Jewish people, you Gentiles. God loves you just as much as He loves the Jews, whom He revealed all of His power through the Jews for generations and centuries past. Now God has included you Gentiles into His family. Boy, that made them glad. See, up until this time, there was always a wall preached in the synagogues that the Jews were God's people and the Gentiles were God's rejects. But now here comes this preacher and says, "Gentiles, you are part of the family that God has made the Jews a family. You are now one family." It says, verse 49, "So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they took the dust from their feet as a sign, and they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium." Verse 52 is an incredible, wonderful verse. Look at this. "And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Wow. Those who believed what Paul and Barnabas said, it says they were filled with joy and the Spirit. The other crowd, above, said they were filled with jealousy. Do you know that if we focus on self-effort, that it builds us up in our own pride and makes us be puffed up in pride? Look what I've been able to do. Look what I've been able to accomplish. Thank God I got out of this addiction. Thank goodness I've struggled till I got out of this pit. See, that builds your pride in your heart, and you'll be able to say, "Look what I did." But it'll never measure up to God's standard. Never. It is the grace of God that measures up to God's standard. And the grace of God is what He has given to us without our participation. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you, if what people call, this is where I'm going to ask you to make a judgment call. When you hear something come from a pulpit or a podium that claims to be preaching the good news, and it doesn't have this same effect on you, that it fills your heart with joy and the Holy Spirit, I would be suspect of what you are hearing. Be careful with what you hear. Because the gospel means good news. I want you to say that with me. The gospel means good news. So if you're not hearing good news, you're not hearing the gospel. And if you're not hearing the gospel, you're not hearing about the grace of God. Paul told them up there, he said, and be sure to continue to rely on the grace of God. Okay, so when they leave that place to go to the town of Iconium, that brings us into chapter 14. Look what it says there right off the bat. The same thing happened in Iconium. Same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. There was a great number, but it wasn't all of them. They were divided. Look at verse 2. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message. The Jews, guess what they were? They were religious people. They were not the idol worshipers. They were not the secular community, the crowd. No, these were people who claimed to know what there was to know about God. But when the message of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did, came to that town, preached in the synagogue, they spurned God's message. Listen to this. And poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. See, that spirit that is against Christ will do that. If they cannot be successful at keeping people away from where the gospel is being preached, the grace of God, here's what will happen. Just like it happened in the city above, when the people, not the leaders, it said the people, when the people begged that they would come back so they could hear more, and then the word got out that week, so much so that it said nearly the whole town came out, they had no other recourse than to what it says they began to slander Paul and argue with everything that he said. Now in the same time, in the same way, in the city of Iconium, he said the same thing happened. And because they could not refute the grace of God, they could not refute the power of God that was manifest through those men as they were preaching the word of the Lord. The only other recourse they had was to poison the minds of the Gentiles against these two messengers of grace. That still goes on today. If they can't destroy the message, they will do their best to disqualify or to poison people's minds against the messenger of His grace. Now I'm going to tell you, are you going to be big and bold enough to step into this place called suffering with Christ? There seems to be built inside of us a mechanism that we want to be accepted and loved by everybody. We have an ability inside of us to sense rejection, and what we do with that rejection can have many kinds of effects on our life. But here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what the Lord had said. He said, because the world hated me, the world, that means the world system, the world system is going to hate you as well. I'm challenging you today, children, as Paul and Barnabas challenged the people of God who freshly heard the grace of God, continue to rely on the grace of God. And don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. I used to be surprised. When 2011 I came to these truths and I was so excited about it, my heart was just as these people described in verse 52 of chapter 13. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Man, that weekend of August the 20th of 2011, when I began to see the things that Paul was really preaching and the message of Jesus, who He was and what He did, even in the ministry, there was a veil over my eyes about the finished work and His eternal forgiveness and the once-for-all sacrifice. I held it on the inside because it was so upstream against the way I had understood all of my life, the way I was taught and the way I was discipled. And so I studied and I prayed, and between times, those times that I was reading the Bible, I said to myself, where has this been all of my life? And I had to come to the realization, it's always been there. And I changed my question, where have I been all of this time? And my heart over and over was filled again with the joy and the Holy Spirit. And yet for 3 weeks I didn't say anything here at the church. But I was ready to explode with the glory. And finally one day it came out. And you know, when that happens, the spirit that is against Christ is going to raise up as well. Friends, let me tell you, I'm going to challenge you to be bold, just like it says in verse 3, but the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. Do you see that? They preach boldly about the grace of the Lord. It doesn't say they preach boldly about the commandments of the law or the commandments that Moses gave. No, it does not say that. Because their message says, and Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. I'm going to tell you that this message that Paul preached is now gaining steam. It is a reformation that is happening around the world. I've got friends on Facebook that is from England. They're from Ireland. They are from South America. South America. They are in South Africa. They are in Canada. They are in Nova Scotia. They are in Zambia. They are in Nigeria. There is a global reformation that is taking place, and it is coming back to the truth of the cross and Christ crucified. But there is also a very expected move against the grace, the preaching of the grace of God. And when they have been unsuccessful at fighting and resisting the message of the grace of God and the finished work, then they start to do what has happened here. They begin to slander the messengers of grace, and they begin to poison the minds of other people against those messengers of grace and the message of grace. But verse 3 says, but the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message. Man, this is so awesome. He says, and the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. Now you have a tendency, probably, to lean toward, yes, this is Paul, and he was an apostle, and he did signs and wonders and miracles, but only he could do that. Well, no doubt that the apostle Paul had gifts as an apostle. But I want you to remember the words of Jesus when he said to the believers, he said, and the things that you see me do, you will do also. I just want to share a latest testimony that Mr. and I experienced. Something very similar like this. I shared with you maybe a couple weeks ago. We had a lady ask if she could come to the church. She is very down, depressed. Her life was not going like she had hoped, you know. And so she came to visit. And she was in a lot of pain in her physical body. She had had surgery on her back or neck. And the day that she had walked in, she had just come from physical therapy in a lot of pain. And so she began to pour her soul out to us. And I began to share with her. When she shared with me that she had a church background, and a lot of the words that she heard said and preached were very condemning words, demanding that she be right with God, but no provision on how to be right with God. And I began to share this amazing love of Jesus, the amazing love of God. What happened in the cross? That, according to Colossians, God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Can you imagine that? Put yourself again in the Jewish synagogue in Paul's day, and Paul said, and he did say this to the Colossians, he said, God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to Himself, and He brought you into His presence, no longer counting your sins against you. My goodness. Is this possible? See, the law was sin-minded. The law was sin-minded to show people how sinful they were. But now He's told them that the law has come to an end for being right with God for those who believe. So be a believer. And so when I began to share with this lady, and Mist and I was just sharing with her these things, and I said these words, because it comes out of Isaiah and Jeremiah. God made that promise that in the new covenant, it would be a covenant of peace, peace between God and humanity. And you can't break that covenant. Because the God, the promise, this new covenant of peace was between God and humanity, specifically in the person of the humanity of Jesus. Paul goes on to be very clear in Hebrews. It says, and God made this covenant with Abraham and his seed, not as of many, but one, meaning Christ. That's what he said. Unquote. So the covenant is between God and Jesus. And then those who will believe in Him, God puts, and they receive Christ, we are the beneficiaries of that covenant between God the Father and God the Son who became man. And so when I shared with her, Isaiah and Jeremiah said, God said, I will no longer be angry with you. I will never be angry with you in the new covenant. Whew. Friends, I'll tell you, that's not what comes across from the Christian world and from the pulpits and podiums to the whole world. It's actually a different message that God is an angry man. God is an angry God. And if you get caught up in sin, God is going to judge you and hell is your doom. That's not the good news. The good news is, started with the angels that said, peace on earth, God has goodwill toward men. See, God has goodwill toward men, not ill will toward men. And in the covenant, the peace that they said was coming was that covenant of peace where there is no longer sin and anger between God and humanity. That's why in the Old Testament it prophesies what God is going to be like. He says, I rejoice over you. I sing over my people. I rejoice over you. God is happy. The word in the New Testament is that God is the blessed God, Paul says. You look up the word blessed. I looked it up in the Hebrew or in the Greek dictionary. He says, eternally happy. God is the eternally happy God. But the message that we've given to the world that He's eternally angry. God's mad at you. So when this lady came to our office, and I said these words. I said, God is not mad at you. God is not angry. That's when she broke down. She began to cry. You could see that there was a heavy load lifted on her, off of her. The dark cloud of condemnation was gone. And then this scripture came to me, how that the Lord worked with them. It said the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to heal. So Mist and I got up, we laid hands on her, and we just prayed God's healing over her. And the conversation came to an end. She got up out of the chair, walked out my door of my office back there, and she's talking to us, and then she just goes, oh my. Oh my. She said, it doesn't hurt anymore. And then she walked down this other little hallway coming out to the foyer here, and she goes, I haven't felt so good in all of my life. She said, the pain is gone. And she said, I have never felt like this. And she just continued to cry. And she had a joy on her face. And then this past week, along Tuesday, I had made a post on Facebook. And she made this comment. And I'm going to read it to you. Ever since you and your wife prayed over me, I have been... It was more than the prayer. It was the truth of the gospel. Okay? She says, I have been unable to contain my joy. Woo! I've been unable to contain my joy. Doesn't it say right there in Scriptures that when the believers heard what Paul had to say, they were filled with joy? Let me finish what she said. I have been unable to contain my joy. My family thinks I've been drinking. I can't stop singing while I work at home. My pain is nearly gone. I feel like I'm constantly in the clouds. It's wonderful. Didn't know if I should post it or not, but praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. That's what the preaching of God's love, His grace does. Fills people's hearts with joy, fills them with the Holy Spirit, and will heal their bodies. Hallelujah. God performs a proof work to prove that the word that is spoken in grace, the message of the cross, Him crucified, Jesus will show up, and in the very words that is shared, He will prove your words are true by showing up and doing the supernatural. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And friends, it's not just preachers, pastors, teachers, apostles, and prophets. Jesus said to the believers, go to Jerusalem, and when you've been endued with power from on high, you shall speak with other tongues, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, you shall cast out devils in my name. Hallelujah. Man, I'm going to tell you, I look forward to the day that the body of Christ in America, but the body of Christ in McDonald County, the body of Christ in Anderson, get together in one mind and one accord, because the most powerful entity in the world today is the church unified. Hallelujah. But it comes from a understanding of who Jesus did and what He did. I'm going to finish up here. Verse 4. It says, but the people of the town, even then, look at that. When they preached the gospel, the grace of God, and then Paul and Silas did wondrous miracles and signs, they performed those. It says, but the people of the town were divided in their opinion against them. Even with the proof of these miracles, the town was still divided. As I said, human nature remains the same. People are not any different today than they were then. When the gospel is preached, when the grace of God is preached, some people are going to say, nope. Even get to the point of poisoning other people's mind, saying stuff against the messenger of the gospel, and the others are going to say, this is the greatest thing I've heard. So you know what we need to do? We don't need to be cautious with our preaching of the gospel. We need to be bold with the preaching of the gospel, because somebody is praying for freedom, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is that very freedom. People, I'm calling you to boldness. I'm calling you to boldness, as I believe the Word of God is calling us all to boldness. There was a brother told me the other day, they were out and about. Ask what church they went to. Do you go in so-and-so church? They said, no, we go up to Grace Life Church. And the response was, oh. But here's what he said. He said, I wouldn't shame nary one that I was part of the grace of God. Now, God is calling us to be bold. Hey, let me tell you something. I hope I can come across in a good way here. Don't defend Grace Life Church. Don't defend Grace Life Church. Don't defend that sign that is out there. Defend the gospel truth. Defend the gospel. Defend the cross. The way you defend the cross is you're not ashamed. And you don't let that... See, the Antichrist spirit is a spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear will come to you. Boy, if you tell them what you really believe, they're going to think you're nuts. Let me tell you, this lady that came to our church, I felt that spirit of the Antichrist at work in the room. There was a resistance that was happening in the room. What has she heard? Well, I wonder, you know, there's people that have come and said, I have been told not to come to that church because they just believe you can sin like you want to, God's taking care of it, and you can just live whatever kind of life you want to live. That is poisoning the people's mind against the grace of God. But I'm challenging you, church, to stand up and be bold, not only as you continue to rely on the grace of God for your own life, don't forget to stand bold, because the grace that you have been given freely, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Hallelujah. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's not be ashamed of what kind of words that might be, or be afraid of what words might be said against us. It's happened back then. And if you think that we can do better among men than Jesus and Paul did among men, then we need to realize it's going to happen anyway, so we may as well go down fighting. Hallelujah. Amen, brother. We'll get Pentecostal. Hallelujah. One of my friends, he is the morning host on New Life Radio. 105 point something. I forget. Howie. His name is Howie. He pastors a church. And he had a grace preacher come into his church. But before he did, he wanted to have lunch and breakfast with me on three occasions. And he had heard about what was going on here and the change that had been taking place and the change in the message. And he had already been introduced, but different connections were being made and our name came up. And he said, Brother Cecil, I want to talk to you. Would you have breakfast? Sure. And I just shared him these truths and the things that we hadn't seen in our tradition. And he said, yeah. He said, I told somebody the other day, now I understand that this is the gospel that men died for. You understand that? Paul died for it because he was preaching Christ and not self-effort, and it made religious people mad, got him killed. Same with Peter. Same with James. James had his head cut off. This is the gospel. He said, this is the gospel that men died for. You know, this is the truth. Isn't it crazy? We understand Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. And when He showed up, do you remember what He said? When He said this, He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? It cuts to divide. A soldier, when he was out cutting, or when he was out in the heat of battle, that sword was to divide. It was to divide his body, his opponent's body, from his head. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And so that this gospel will cause division between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. It will bring division between father and son. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? He said, when it becomes revealed, not only who I am, but what I do, He said, Jesus said, I know where I have come from and I know where I am going. Jesus was fully aware of who He was and His work to do. And He knew that when His work was made manifest, it was going to cause problems, division in families. Because one will say, no, I won't believe in Jesus. And the other one say, I am going to be a Jesus follower. And there falls a sword. Now, it is not God's... God wasn't doing this intentionally to cause division in families. He said that's just going to... He was foretelling the result. And so, some of you have possibly or quite likely suffered severance from your family because of the grace of God. I have lost friends that I had in ministry because of the grace of God. Because that religious, that I'm going to say that I'm sorry, my words are leaving me. Legalism, Christian legalism, cannot accept the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, that in His blood was the forgiveness. Not anything that we do, but it was purely in His blood of the new covenant. The sins of the whole world was washed away. Hebrews 1:3 says, "And when He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Do you know what that means? That means the world's sins were cleansed by His blood when He applied it on the altar in heaven, that altar that was made without human hands. It's hard for the fellowship. It's hard among Christians to accept that, but it's enormous. It's huge. It's just like going into a Jewish synagogue and said, "Your scriptures have been fulfilled. Lay those aside because it has come to an end in Jesus in regards to being made right with God. Now let me give you the word of the Lord. I'm going to preach Jesus to you." Same thing is happening today. But friends, it's time. We have been accused of, when we talk about rest, we can just live on a sofa, a couch, be spiritual couch potatoes, and just, you know, things are going to be like things are going to be because God is sovereign and He's forgiven all of our sins, so let's just waste away and do nothing. No. See, when you get this message, it's only then that you're equipped to get up off the couch, get out on the street, get somewhere, and touch somebody's life because somebody's hurting, and you are God's answer to their prayer. Hallelujah. So let's get busy. Let's get busy about this message and give this message out. You're going to have opportunities to do that. So some people of the town will be divided in their opinion about what you say. It says here, some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Verse 7 says that they continued to preach the good news. And I'm going to finish right there. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. Thank you, Lord. I'd like for us just to contemplate the goodness of God right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Maybe you're kind of like those folk who were sitting in the synagogue, and here comes this preacher taking your scrolls and set them aside, said, "Hey, these things are fulfilled. They're holy, just, and good, those scriptures, but to be made right with God, they couldn't do that." See, that's exactly what Paul said. He said that the law was good and right and holy, but the law could not make you good, right, and holy. It was limited. He told those in Rome, the believers in Rome, he said the law was weak because what it demanded, it couldn't provide. See, it demanded righteousness, but it couldn't provide righteousness. And I'm going to tell you what he told the Colossians, he said, or the Corinthians, he said, "And God put you in Christ and made Him to become for you." See that? Hear that? "And He made Jesus Christ to become for you." You couldn't become it, so He made it to become for you by putting you in Him. Imagine Him inside of you and you inside of Him. You're so secured and sealed up that there's no devil, no demon that could ever take you out of Him and take Him out of you. No devil that can do that. He said there's nothing that can cause that to happen. He said, "He has made Him to become for you righteousness, holy, and redemption." You, when you've received Christ, you are holy as you'll ever be. You say, "Well, I've sure messed up a lot of times." I'm sure you have, as have I, and as have all of these. But John said, 1 John 4:17 says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. In this world, we're as Jesus is. Because we're in Him and He's in us. Don't ever forget that. That's why God's not mad at you. Because He sees you as He sees Jesus. You are as safe standing before God for judgment as Jesus is safe before God. Because when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. 2 Corinthians, I think it's 6:17, says, he who has been joined with the Lord is one spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah. You're one spirit. You're partially God's spirit and partially human spirit. But you're one. So intermingled. So intermingled, cannot be separated. So when God sees you, God sees Jesus. Even in your trip-ups, your mess-ups, when you fail, you see, it's other people, it's the devil, it's even Christian religion that points out your failures and your faults and your mistakes and your trip-ups and your addictions. And they all point towards your faults and failures. God never does that. Not anymore. He did that with the law that couldn't change us. He gave us Jesus who washed our sins away. He made us free from the power that sin held over us. And we are now a new creature, one with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's who you are. And God rejoices over you. He sings over you, the Scripture says. Twice it says that. Something, maybe you've heard something today you haven't heard before. You thought God was holding something against you. You thought God was angry with you, if not always, at least at times. And you had hoped that when you did die, that you could remember all your sins, to confess them and ask God to forgive. God forgiving you is not upon your asking. It was in that once for all sacrifice. It's in the blood. When you do mess up, when you do sin, you can say, Jesus, thank you that you already forgive me of that. Do you think about that? Remember the day that Jesus was sacrificed, the day He died on the cross and spilled His blood? It was for all sin. Think about that. And that was 2,000 years ago. So every sin that was committed from the day after Jesus was crucified was already forgiven. So our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But it doesn't mean that we're okay to sin and everything's going to be all right. No, there's a consequences for sin. Don't do it because it'll destroy you. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your spouse. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your kids. Sin never only affects the person who sins. It affects people all around. People that you love, even those that you don't know. The Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. Get out on the highway after drinking a lot and get drunk and have hit a head on and a whole family is killed. I have a nephew in prison because he had a little more and he had a little more. On his way home, he killed a family of four. You tell me sin doesn't have consequences? Don't do it. Just because it's hurtful and it's damaging. God doesn't hold, he says in Colossians, Corinthians, no longer holding people's sins against them. Let's just thank God for how far His forgiveness flowed for us. Can you do that? Let's just lift our own voices. Father, I'm so grateful for what You did in Jesus, that You were reconciling the whole world to Yourself. Lord, no longer counting people's sins against us, no longer counting our sins against us. And Lord, when I've learned that You're not holding my sins against me, Lord, it makes me want to please You. It's changed the desires of my heart. Oh God, I'm so grateful to be Your son. I want to do what's right. And it's not hard to do. Lord Jesus, I remember Your word said, You said that Your commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. Hallelujah. Because when we get a sense of Your love, thank You for Your love. How far Your love flowed. How far Your forgiveness flowed. Thank You, Jesus. And God, help us to be gracious with our grace. Lord, those people that will poison people's minds against us, those that will not accept the grace of God, that message, Lord, help us to be gracious toward them, to pray for them, to somehow believe that they too will come to the knowledge of the goodness of God and how far and wide it flows. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Please stand if you will. We're going to finish this morning with a confession of our faith. Confession means to agree or to say what someone else is saying. So we're going to say about ourselves what God says about us. I want you to say, I am righteous in Christ. I am holy in Him. I am redeemed in Him. I am loved and I can't change that. I am a son of God. I have His favor. I convince my heart of all the goodness that God has for me and that He has given me all things in regard to life and godlikeness. Amen. That's the truth. Praise the Lord. So let's believe that. Let's be strengthened in that. Let your heart be filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And let's take this out there because the world needs to hear what God has done for us. Let's go on and get out there and let's give them heaven. Amen? God bless you.